Repeat it silently, please, so we don't shock anybody back over there. Good to see you all. Got some people back from vacation. It's great. Well, we start our Bible studies. Over here, we like to have an opportunity to be sure that we do not have any sin standing between us and the control of the Holy Spirit. Because if we have sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, then God has to deal with us on the basis of our sin problem rather than to teach us new things. And we've got some important things to learn tonight about right man, right woman. So you want to take advantage of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that's a personal act of sin, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So while we have a silent time of prayer, each one of us will have opportunity then to do some business with God right now. Let's confess our sins silently. Father, how we thank Thee again this morning. It's later than that, isn't it? It's evening already. How we thank Thee that You've cared for us all day today. We thank You that You've made perfect provision for us. Thank You that You knew that each one of us would be here tonight and that You have something for us. We pray that we might be a blessing to each other then and that our time might be profitable spiritually, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things that everybody in the world ought to know is, number one, what God is like, and number two, what man is like. And the reason for that is because you cannot succeed if you don't know yourself, and you'll never succeed if you don't know God. Now, I want to give you some principles that you write down as we start. I'm trying to convince you that there is such a thing as a perfect woman for every man and a perfect man for every woman, somebody that God has chosen out. And I want to convince you of that because of what God is like and what you are like. I want to tell you a few things that if you write these down, they have a logical progression, and I think they'll help you to see this. Number one, God exists. There is such a thing as God. That's what I'm trying to say. There is a God. Almost nobody today. You can't find atheists anymore today. Everybody says, well, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. I don't know much. And that's good. Somebody says they don't know, because if they're positive, then they have a chance to learn. But you can't hardly find an atheist anywhere. God reveals. And it's apparent that God reveals, because if God is a spirit, you can't see something that's spirit, and I can't. So if God wants somebody to know about himself, then he has to reveal himself. And so that's just logical. If there is a God and we know about it, it's because God showed us. He reveals. Number three, God has a plan. Now, all of these things, of course, are based on God's character or God's essence. We have God's essence box over here on this part of the board. Maybe we ought to go over that. Somebody want to tell me what these symbolic letters up here mean? Who would like to volunteer to run through the whole thing? Baptist salute. Somebody want to volunteer here? Yeah? Who's going to volunteer? No volunteers? I'll call on somebody. Okay, Julie, stand up and give me the essence box here of God. Stand up. Okay? Veracity and immutable, right. Okay, he does never change. All right, that's great. All right. Now, let's see. Let's choose somebody from another family. Mr. Berg, will you please stand and explain to me what these huge words mean and the implications of these things? Come on in, men. We just got started. A couple of good seats up here. They're all the same price wherever you sit. Stand up there, Mr. Berg, and tell me what sovereignty, righteousness, tell me what all these things mean, please. Mr. Berg. Let's go, man. Come on. Don't sit around picking your nose. Let's get the show on the road. No, what is sovereignty?
Sovereignty is...
Somebody help him before he fries. Quick. What is sovereignty? Just speak right out. Huh? Right. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, good. All right. Somebody want to add to that? He's fair. Yeah, he treats everybody equally. That's great. He's fair. Good. Go. All right. Does he love you? Does he love me? How about that? Go ahead. Eternal life?
He always loves me and always will be.
Who else has eternal life? Who else has eternal life? It's a trick question. Who else has eternal life? No. Christ, yeah. Who else? One other person has eternal life. Holy Spirit. Okay, what do we have? What's the difference between everlasting and eternal? Wait a minute. Yeah, eternal has no end and no beginning. And what's everlasting? Beautiful. Okay, go ahead. Now start over there on the omnis. Good. No. No, he doesn't ever change, but that's omnipotent. Look at that. You disappointed that kid. He started to cry. No. So come on back up to omnipotent now. Don't kid yourself. What is a potent drug? Power. Okay, good. Go. Yeah, and what's the third one? Yeah, and that means? No. What is omnipresent? That's everywhere. Okay, he's everywhere. All right? Have you ever heard the doctrine of they? Doctrine of they, point one. They are omnipresent. You haven't really heard the doctrine of they yet. Lefties heard the doctrine of they. Okay, what's the I stand for? Okay, and what does that mean? What does that mean? Immutable. Somebody said it. Never changing. Okay. And veracity is truth. Okay. All right. Thank you. Now, listen, you know something? That's important. If you go home tonight and you don't know anything at all about right man, right woman, you don't know anything about all these goodies I'm going to tell you. If you know what God is like when you go home, you'll have something that 90% of the believers around the world would not be able to give you. This is valuable. Why? Because when you get in the grinder, something happens to you. And you say, uh-oh, where's the panic button? You don't need to reach for the panic button. What you do is you reach in your mind and you say, what is God like? And you remember what God is like, and what do? You start to relax. You have to grab for the panic button. You apply the biblical non-perspirant, and you start to have a little faith in God. You start to use your noodle up here. Boy, there's not very many relaxed Christians. You guys can all be relaxed. Know what God is like and relate to his plan. You got it made in the shade. God has a plan, all right? God's plan, well, God has a plan. Why don't I just put ditto up here? For homo, can't write, can't spell. Homo sapien. You know what homo sapien is? That's mankind. Okay. That's you. Okay. If I am a biped with a soul, then God has a plan for me. Okay. Number six, I owe God's plan a hearing. Okay. Everybody got that? There may be a test on that. I'm only kidding. I won't give you a test, but maybe God will give you a test. Maybe he'll give you a chance to find out if you believe it or not. All right, here are some principles that if you think these through in your mind may help you when you apply the essence of God, what God is like, to a situation. And what we're really talking about is not what I wrote on here, but faith rest. And what is it? What is faith rest? And if faith rest is so good as everybody says it is, how do I get plugged in, and what does it cost? Well, here's the name of the game. Here's God's plan. The name of God's plan is grace. And grace is something that is given without merit. On the part of the recipient. God's plan is called grace, and he gives. He gives, and you don't have to earn or deserve. That's great. And here's what God's plan looks like if you wanted to diagram it. God's plan begins for everybody at the cross, because God's plan was to provide for the penalty of sin. You see, because of the fact that God is omniscient and he has never changed, he's immutable, and because he's truth, he knew long before any of us ever existed or there was even a world, he knew that you and I, what we're going to be like, that we'd be born, and all of the different sins that we commit. God knew about that because he's omniscient. And so he had a perfect plan to take care of the problem of my sin and your sin. What was his perfect plan? Well, his perfect plan involved Jesus Christ, his own son. And the idea was that Christ was to come to earth and, as a sinless individual, was to die on the cross bearing the sins of someone else. Because God is truth and he says the wages of sin is death, he says there's a penalty. See, here's a penalty for sin. Now somebody's got to pay the penalty. And the penalty for sin is death. So because of the fact that you sin, somebody had to die. Well, the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus Christ died. See, the penalty is paid. Sin's taken care of. Jesus Christ took care of the penalty of sin. Nobody will ever be in hell because of sin. No way. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for every sin. Well, there are going to be people in hell, though. There are going to be people frying in hell for all eternity. And they'll have a specially prepared body so that they can live in fire and, I was going to say, enjoy. You want to enjoy being burned for eternity. But that's what it's going to be like. The idea is that God has provided so that nobody has to go there. And so people go because they choose to go, because they say, well, I don't know, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Or they have some other excuse. Maybe I'm too bad. I ought to clean up my life before I, quote, accept Christ. That's ridiculous. You don't need to do any of those things. All you have to do is to enter God's plan at the cross by believing. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's saved from the penalty of sin. So here's where you enter into God's plan by grace. All you do is believe. You say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You realize that Jesus Christ took all the penalty, and you say, hey, man, that's great. Thank you. You're saved when you're depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to raise your hand, blow your nose, stand on your head. Nothing. You don't have to. Just believe. That's what the Bible says. You believe. And you're saved because Christ did it. Well, that's God's perfect plan. And then he has a plan for you that includes this moment when you accept Jesus Christ. And until this time when you meet Jesus Christ in the clouds and in the air, this is called the rapture. And this is the end of time for you, and that's when you meet the upper taker or the undertaker, whichever comes first. And here's time. And during time, which might be 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, however long you live, in this time, period of time, God's plan is available for you. God's plan is still called grace. And God made perfect provision for you because he's still omniscient. He knew everything that you'd ever need. He's still truth, so whatever he told you in the Bible, man, you want to hang right on that. And that's what this whole thing of faith rest is. Get this definition. Faith rest is believing the promises of God. Believing the promises of God. Well, that means there are two things that are involved in that. First thing you have to do is to hear about them. You need to know what they are. And then you need to say, hey, that's for me, man. I'm going to plug in on that. That's the biblical non-perspirant. You hear what these things are and you believe them, and you relax, man. That's faith rest. That's the name of the game for everybody that's got any moxie today. Any bazaars at all? You can make it on faith rest, believing the promises of God. Well, we started to talk last week, categorically, about right man, right woman. Right man, right woman. Man, I don't think there's anything that is on the minds of guys your age today any more than this. And I don't blame you. You know why? That's what a big decision to make. You have to pick out some guy or some doll. And think of all of the billions of people there are. And you know how it is when you date. You go out with this girl, and she looks pretty good. But, man, as soon as she opens her mouth, she's stupid. she's a jerk. And you say, oh, boy, well, I'll never go out with her again. It's awful hard to choose. You look around, you shop, and you think, and you say, I wonder about this one. And you're looking around for the right one. See, well, you're looking for the right man, the right woman. And you're involved in this because you're saying to yourself, hey, I want to be like everybody else that God created. I want to have my mate, and I want to have a family, and the opportunity of growing up and be a productive person. That's what life is. Hey, application of the essence of God. He's a omniscient. He knew about that before the foundation of the world. And as a matter of fact, because of the fact that he's absolutely righteous and he does whatever he wants as a king, he's sovereign, he made you just the way he wanted you to be. You know something? He made you a biological creature. He made you so that you would have a sex drive and want to mate. There's nothing wrong with sex. Sex is good. God created sex. You ever think about that? Sex is good. And all you have to do is to know how to use sex properly. Because if you use sex wrong, man, then you pull the chain. You're on the way out. See, and God wants you to know about that. That's the reason why the Bible says, well, the way it said it back in the law, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, all of those big King James words just mean, look, you're not supposed to be hacking around with somebody that doesn't belong to you. That's what it means. And God doesn't say, hey, no fun. No fun allowed. That's not God's bag. He doesn't want to say to you, no fun. He wants to say to you, hey, look, there's going to be max fun for you. But what you better do is to listen to me, because I'm going to protect you so you can have the max fun. He made you biological. He made you sexual. He knows how you can enjoy the best things of life. And one of the best things of life is your physical relationship with your right man, your right woman. God wants you to know about that, so it'll be the greatest. There are a lot of people today that are just all hung up. There are girls around in school, you know this, and there are guys too. They're scrounging around with everybody they can find, trying to find some happiness, trying to get themselves satisfied. And they can't. Why not? Well, they don't know what God's provided. They're grasping at every straw, or trying to sell their body to every guy that comes by for gas money, you know. And where do they get with this? More frustration, why they feel terrible. And they're never, ever happy. Nobody's ever happy when they live like that. Why? Well, because they just didn't listen to God, who's a God of love, and he'll never steer you wrong. He's veracity. He says, look, avoid adultery or avoid improper sexual relationships, is what God says. That's not so you won't have fun. That's so you can have all the fun in the world, maximum, in a proper relationship with your right man, right woman. Well, boy, it's important. And if I was a kid today, if there was something I would want to learn, I'd want to get this thing down systematically, and I'd want to be faith resting, and I'd be wanting to say, Lord, you better be your way, because I don't know how to choose the right one. I'm not always so smart. I could make the wrong choice. God won't ever steer you wrong. Never. God's plan is best, we said last week. And God isn't going to mess you up. God isn't going to cause you to make a wrong move. No way. He's going to steer you the right way. All you want to do is have your mouth shut and your ears sticking way out like a taxi cab going down the road with both doors open. You want to listen to God. Well, we got a couple of these things written down. We'll put them down again so that you can check your notes and make sure you have these. Right man, right woman. The pattern for right man, right woman was established at creation. And this was Genesis 2:20-25. We talked last week about how God, recognizing the fact that Adam was lonely, all he had to live with was animals, and he must have cried out to God and said, well, these animals, the dog is man's best friend. Adam never said that. Somebody else said that. He said, how come all the rest of these animals have got a mate? I don't have a mate, God. And so God put him to sleep. That was the first operation there ever was. And he took a rib out of his side, bone and flesh from Adam, and he made him a woman. And she was called Isha, because Adam was called Ish, and she was taken out of Adam. She's Isha. Isn't that a pretty word? Women are pretty. That's one of the reasons why. And he made a beautiful, perfect woman, a perfect mate for Adam. That's the pattern and the precedent of the whole deal. See, Adam didn't have to go shopping anywhere. He didn't have to try to build himself a doll. You know what he did? He let his needs be known unto God, and that might have just been a silent mental thought. Just, Lord, where's my mate? It's not recorded in the Bible, so I'm speculating. But God in his goodness answered this need that he had, because God's a God of love, and he brings him a perfect doll. Hey, you guys. That's the pattern. And God's going to bring you a perfect doll. And you don't have to sweat. And you don't have to conduct a big search. All you have to do is say, okay, Lord, you're going to bring me the best one there is. And here I am waiting. Can't wait to see her. That ought to be your attitude. Now, it's perfectly all right to date. You date. What do you date for? Well, you date because you enjoy other people. That's why you date. But don't push the panic button, and don't be Don't be all sweat up trying to find somebody. God's going to bring the right one to you. God brought the right one to Adam. And that's the pattern. That's the first expression of God's love of bringing right man and right woman together. And there it was, back there in the garden. Two, just as there is one Savior and one church, the church is sometimes called the body of Christ, so there is one man for every woman, and one woman for every man in God's design. Scripture for this is Ephesians 5:31-33. Alright, point number three. Any questions to this point? We're going to bomb along here. Point number three. The right man and the right woman have bodies especially designed for each other. Now this is Jeremiah 31:22. Now I want you to see this in the Bible, because if you don't see it, you won't believe it. I wouldn't believe it if I didn't see it either. Jeremiah 31:22. If you don't know where Jeremiah is, look in the front of your Bible as an index, and it'll tell you where it is. One of the books in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:22. Jeremiah. Yes. What about bachelors and old maids? Do you mean the old maid that never ever had anybody at all? Or she's just a lonely, old, frustrated school teacher or something? And no joy in her life? No, I'm trying to identify the kind of person you mean. Okay. Now, if it's an old maid or a bachelor that's happy, are they plugged into God's plan? May very well be. God's plan is best. And there are people, the Bible says that there are people who are eunuchs. That means they don't have any sexual relationships. For God's sake, that would be the exception to this rule, that there are a few people that are specially set aside that don't ever have a mate because they'll be happier without them. Do you think you'd be included in that category? I don't either. No way. What the Bible talks about when it talks about one man and one woman is described in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, where it's talking about church leaders. And it says that a church leader is a one-woman kind of a man. The husband of one wife is what it says in the King James. And this is talking about the mental attitude of an individual. And this means that a man is not horsing around with a whole bunch of women while he's got one home. And his attitude is that he is interested in one person. And there's a pattern in this that we're going to talk about in a minute that makes this the only way it can be. So if there is the Bible says that when your mate dies, that then it's perfectly all right for you to remarry. Well, God doesn't ever suggest marriage to anybody where he hasn't prepared someone. So I think what this is saying is, if you want to clarify this in your mind, that there's one person at a time for you. There's one person in marriage, and you're not going to be married to two people or three people at once. You'll be married to one. And it may be that there'll only be one person for you all your life. But there was this gal in the Bible that the Pharisees told about that had seven husbands. I don't know how she worked that out. I bet she just wanted to spend the insurance money. But it could be possible. If it was in God's plan, God would make that clear to somebody that was positive and plugged in with Him. Good question. Okay? Jeremiah 31:22. You ready for this? It's really the second half of the verse that we're interested in. But God is talking here to Israel. And Israel is called in the Old Testament the wife of God. And so He's saying, how long will you go about, O thou backsliding daughter? That means that Israel is horsing around, unfaithful. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now, the guys that translated this Hebrew in here back in 1600, whenever it was, 300 years ago, either they were chicken or they were extremely tactful for the people of that day. Actually, what this says is this. The female shall fit. And that word for fit means to embrace sexually the hero. And the words that are used here are not like ish and isha, the words for man and woman that are used other places in the Old Testament. But the word for female is particularly the word that's used that describes the female anatomy, or the difference between the male and the female. The female is a shapely being, and the male is not shapely. The male is just kind of hard and muscular. The female is soft and feminine. And the idea of the hero is that this is someone who is respected, you see? Respect. And respect and so forth, this is the thing that begins love. And we're going to look at that back in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in a minute. But what this verse says here is that the female, and this is the right woman, shall fit or embrace sexually the hero, which is her right man. And this is saying that physiologically, so far as your physical body design is made, God in His omniscience, knowing who your right man, your right woman would be, made somebody that would fit you perfectly sexually. That's physically, that's your bodies together. Now, I can explain this to you this way. Here's a lock. I don't know if you guys remember those old doors that had locks on them. You know, they'd had a... see if I can draw a key. Key kind of would look like this, and it would come down, it would have some places in it like this, and that's what the key would look like. And those are old-fashioned ones. You know, they're not like the locks we have now around, but they used to have these old locks like this. And what we ever did, we never tried to keep track of those special keys like that. You know what we did? We went out and buy a skeleton key, because this thing would be shaped like this. And that old skeleton key, man, that'd do the job on anybody's lock. It'd open any lock anywhere. You just had a skeleton key, see? But the idea of this particular teaching in the scripture here is that there is a good lock, not one of these cheap jobbies. Here's a good lock. And in a good lock, there's only one key. And when you think about this, so far as your right man, right woman is concerned, God has made a perfect key for every lock. And that means a perfect man to physiologically, physically, he will fit his right woman perfectly. Now, I guess this is true. It must be true, because Ron Merriman wouldn't lie. And Ron Merriman told me this. But he said that he heard about a pastor or a minister here in this town that had some kids that wanted to get married. And they came to him and they said, we want to get married. So he says, okay, he started to talk to them, question them a little bit, and he said, how long have you been planning this? And they've been planning this, I guess, for a couple of weeks or so. And it came out that they had gone to visit a minister somewhere on the other side of town, and this man was apparently not a believer or any kind of a fundamental person or a Bible-oriented person at all, because he said to them, the first question he asked them was, have you had any sexual experience together? And these kids were proper kids, and they said, no. Well, he says, there's no point in you coming here to talk to me. He said, what you have to do is to have some sexual experience together and find out whether you're compatible. And he sent them away. And they had sense enough, neither one of these kids were born again, but they just had enough sense in their heads to say, well, this guy has something wrong here. Their conscience told them that this wasn't probably the right way to go. So they came to see Merriman, and they said to Merriman, this is what this guy told us, but we wanted to ask somebody else. That man was saying to kids, shop, look around, find some place where your key fits. Find a lock that your key fits. Operation Skeleton Key is out. The essence of God makes that clear. God created me a biological sexual creature. He made a perfect female for me that would fit me sexually. That would be perfect for me sexually. How am I going to find her? It'd be out of your tree to try. I mean, it's just the logistics of the thing are ludicrous. You know what that means? That means you can't hack it, know how to find somebody. What you have to do is to say, God, there is a doll for me. Where is she? You have to sooner or later. The best thing to do is to say it at the beginning. Say, Lord, you've got a lock for me. You've got a lock that fits my key, and you plugged me in. Come to it. You trust him. That's faith rest. And that's what this scripture says, is that a woman is biologically made to fit perfectly in her anatomy so that she can be perfectly fitted and associated sexually with her right man. God designed that in eternity past. That's fantastic. Now, the reason why these kids in school, did you ever run into a girl in school that was passing out notes to boys saying, I'm selling my body for gas money? Well, I can tell you a girl back in Mattituck. A guy used to go with my daughter back there, told me about this gal that was passing notes around to the guys in school. I'm selling my body for gas money. Well, I don't think she needed gas money that bad. You know, but isn't that a stupid thing to do? You know what she was doing? She was trying to find some happiness. She was a very unhappy Polish girl. And she was scratching around trying to find a little happiness. And if this is a scale of an erotic index between a 0 and 100, so far as enjoyment of sex, if there is a scale like this, and there is, then what you want, if you have any sense at all, is here's where you want to wind up, is right up here. You want to get everything that you can out of a sexual, biological relationship with your right man, right woman. Why? Well, because that's the most beautiful thing that there is for mankind. That's the most beautiful experience there is. When you have your right man or your right woman, and you relate together in your soul and in your body, that's beautiful. That's the most beautiful thing there is. And so this has been perverted. See, Satan wants to stir the pot and get everybody all bollocked up so they don't understand. And so they go off half-cocked and scrambling around and frustrated and so forth. And what he's saying really is that God wasn't good to you after all, and that's a lie out of the pit of hell. Why, Satan wants people to think that that Adam and Eve, the sin in the garden was a sexual sin. There was no sexual sin. Now, they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I didn't have any sex to do with it at all. They had sex for a long, long time before they ever fell. They had a perfect relationship sexually. God brought them together. And God wants happiness. And He wants you to have 100%. And so that's the reason why He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, don't mess around. Operation Skeleton Key. Is out. And the reason why God says that is because He wants the best for you, not because He wants to spoil your fun. All right? Point number four. Four. Soul love comes before. Want to handle those kids out there, Lefty? Try it this way. Hey, Ralph. Want to take a trip outside, Ralph? Bang a couple of those heads together. That's the reason why we say this class is for 12 to 25. You know the reason why? Because what we want to do is we want to talk straight about something that's important. There's one thing I can't stand. And we haven't had it here. Boy, I'm so glad. I can't stand a bunch of kids simpering and giggling about sex. You know. Ah, that's so immature. That's so jerky. And I'm glad there's nobody in here. I'm so glad. Nobody in here is, did you hear what he said? None of that stuff. Boy, I'm glad. Hey, this is important, and it's part of God's Word. So we ought to be able to talk about it openly and lucidly and without getting all hung up and worried about this now. You guys want to come in? What are you doing? Soul love comes before sex love. Well, I got proof that to me. Soul love comes before sex love. This gal that's selling her body for gas money to a bunch of guys, she's saying, let's just have some exercise. She doesn't know anything about love at all. And here's what you look like, or sort of. You have a mind. Sometimes in the Bible that's called a heart. And here's your soul. And in your soul, everybody's like this. Everybody that's ever been born is like this. You have self-consciousness, and that's awareness of yourself. Did you ever see a guy with a dry look, just got rid of the wet look, he's got the dry look now. Did you ever see him walking down past the shops, and the glass is over here, every once in a while he looks over here, see what his hair looks like. Did you ever see a girl that finally got her skirt cut off to the proper length? If she's walking down that same place in there, she's looking down this way. She wants to see what she looks like. That's self-awareness. See, everybody's got that. Everybody's interested in the fact that they are an individual. You know who you are. You don't have to pinch yourself to know you're alive. You're aware of yourself. And you have a mind. You have mentality. Everybody's got a mind. And some people are idiots, but we don't have any like that here. And you very seldom see anybody that's an idiot. Most people are normal, and there are some people who have a little more horsepower than others, but okay, everybody's got a mind. Everybody has emotion, and emotion is something that you appreciate with. Now, you and I might appreciate different things, but I bet we would appreciate lots of things, lots of like things. I appreciate the Colorado mountains. I love to get up high in the mountains. And just look, when I go hunting, you know what I like to do? I like to get way up on a high rock outcropping somewhere and just sit up there with my gun on my lap and look. I like to find an animal and put some meat in the freezer. But I just like to sit up there and look. And maybe you never see a soul up there. Just sit up there and look. That's beautiful. And that gets me excited inside. I like football. I love to watch football games. I like to drive a stock car. I've always been crazy about it. I used to own a stock car back on Long Island. I think stock cars are great. I can get excited about that kind of stuff. Maybe you say, well, I wouldn't buy that. But that's what turns me on. That's what I appreciate. And you have something you appreciate. See? Maybe it's bop records. I don't appreciate bop records. I like the sound of Benny Goodman. He's my hero. He used to have all his records. And then everybody has a conscience, and a conscience is a system of norms and standards you have. And you developed your conscience out of your culture, your education, and your experience. You developed some norms by which you would live, some standards by which you'd live. And then also, you have a decider, a plus-minus decider. And we don't ever have anybody raise their hand and come forward and, quote, make a decision around here. Because the reason for that is because people are making decisions all the time, and we just don't want it. We don't have the time to keep a record of all these decisions. Now, you see, how many guys we got here? We got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20 people or so here. Look at all the decisions that were made here. You decided to come here tonight. To come here tonight. Decision. You decided to look nice. You all look nice. You decided to look nice. You didn't have to look nice. You combed your hair. I combed my hair. You put on attractive clothes. You decided to put on attractive. See, look at the decisions that were made. Why, my goodness, I can think of at least 60 decisions. Yeah, you know, we could be in the business of just keeping track of decisions around here and do nothing else, but we don't bother with decisions. But everybody decides. You decide every day. You decided to come. And everybody decides whether he'll accept Jesus Christ as Savior or reject him, right? Decisions, and everybody's got a decider. So you decide. And that's the thing that's nice around here. So we're glad for you to decide. Nobody gets on you or kind of puts their knee in your neck and pokes you or something rather than tries to get you to make any kind of decision. We don't want you to fit our mold. You know what we want you to do? We want you to make good decisions on the basis of what you have up in here in your mentality and in your emotion and in your conscience. We want you to have a frame of reference that's good, so that's why we teach the Bible. Because that's the only good. The only good. That's why we teach it to you. And then, everybody that's ever been born except Jesus Christ has a sin nature. The sin nature is in the soul. Everybody has got a sin nature. Jesus Christ didn't have one. Why? He didn't have a father. You know where you got your sin nature? Anybody know where you got your sin nature? From your father. Very tactful when you mention it to him. But there might be a time when it would be apropos to say, you know, when he's got you spread out. Well, he wouldn't spread you out over his knee anymore. He might. But if he's threatening you with something, say, hey, Dad, you know what I heard over at Holly Hills Bible Church? Now what? I heard I got my old sin nature from you. What? Well, that's right. You see, the old sin nature is passed down by the man because Adam sinned willfully. And the sin nature is passed on through the blood, you see. And your blood is exactly the same blood, or it's the same quality of blood as your father. And you get your blood from your father. And that's where you got your old sin nature, from your father, not from your mother. Your mother has one because she got it from her father. See? But you got your sin nature from your father. Sir? No, she was deceived in the transgression. She was stupid. She was a woman. She was stupid. Now, most of these guys, I better qualify this because what is the last thing I want is for the gals to be mad at me. See, that's the reason. See, God, here's God's plan. God's plan is beautiful. God says women are stupid. They need somebody to protect them. Now, this doesn't mean that they're stupid. They can't learn things. Because, boy, I know some gals that are a lot sharper than guys. Right? They get better marks in school and so forth, right? No problem. But a woman needs a man who is a protector that takes care of her and makes the kind of decisions for her she needs to have made. You see what I mean? Woman, sure, a woman is sharp. Boy, that's how you catch a man. See, you're smart. You knew just what color check pink and white dress to wear that would be most attractive. Well, that takes some brains, you see. But on things, when it comes to thinking about decisions, some important decisions of life, because a man is a leader, a man always makes those decisions. God made it that way. That's the way it is. That's the reason why the woman's lib thing is just, it's ludicrous. There's a bunch of frustrated women that do not have any satisfaction with their right man. Probably don't ever, they're not married to their right man. They're sexually inadequate, shook up, frustrated, probably lots of them, nymphomaniacs. And these, they're not even true females at all. They're just all, I feel sorry for them. I wouldn't get near any of them if I could help it. They are nuts. But they just don't understand that God didn't make it like that. God made it that the man is the head of the household, and the man's the head of the woman. And the man protects his wife. Well, that was what Adam was trying to do with Eve. But she was stupid, and Satan got a hold of her. And the Bible says this in 1 Timothy, that Eve was deceived in the transgression. She didn't sin on purpose. She just got, somebody fooled her. And gals can be fooled. God knows this. He knows everything. So he wants a man to protect the gals. That's why I'm glad we've got a mixed group here. You guys got to protect these gals. Got to protect them. Got to help them. You got to think for them lots of times. That's the way God wants it to be. Well, this is what your soul is, see? And in order for you to love, we're talking about love. How do you love somebody? How does it begin, anyhow? Well, next week, back to school. First thing you're going to do when you go back to school is you're going to look around the classroom. Now, who's here? Who moved on? Who's here? You're gonna see some people that you haven't seen all summer. And, man, alive. Look how so-and-so changed. Look at that tan on so-and-so. And how about that haircut? And look at that dress. You think she ought to wear those hot pants the first day of school? You'll look around and you'll just check everybody out, see what people look like. Maybe they'll be, let's use a guy for an example so we don't be picking on the girls all the time. Suppose you go to school and you look over at the other side of the classroom and here's a new doll just moved into town. And Holly Hills is loaded with beautiful girls. We've got lots of beautiful girls in this place. But this one here is a certain shade of strawberry blonde that really catches your eye. And you look at her. You look over across the room and you try not to get caught. You know, you kind of make a look. And you know what happens? It develops that you don't have any negative feelings about her at all. You know what that is? That's a relaxed mental attitude. A relaxed mental attitude is no negative feelings. You know what negative feelings are? I don't like you. I'm jealous of you. That's negative feelings. Or, you look lousy. That's negative feelings. And when you look over at this doll over here, you don't have any negative feelings. There is nothing about her that causes you to feel negative. As a matter of fact, you feel positive. Real positive. She's a doll. See, and here you are sneaking looks at her. All right. You're looking at her. You're interested in her. Do you have a soul love for her? No. You know how you're attracted to her? You know what the attraction is? It's physical. purely physical. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Why are you physically attracted to her? Because her physique looks good. That's why. Good deal. Great. So here's what you do. If you've got this figured out, you guys have all got this figured out. Don't take notes on this. What you do is you make sure that you go get a drink. Kind of be cautious about this, but bump into her at the water fountain or something and say excuse me or something proper and introduce yourself. Oh, you're the new girl. My name is, you'll be able to remember. And you introduce her. Why do you want to meet this gal? Because you want to find out what her soul is like. You like her physique. You like the way she looks. She has a well-shaped head, etc. And you want to find out what she's like when she opens her yap. Now, she may be the yeah type, see? Well, that's all you have to do is to say, excuse me, and if she says yeah or giggles or something, you can move on and you're safe. If she's a jerk, you'll find out when she opens her mouth. But maybe you'll have to take her on a date to find out if she's a jerk. You want to find out what her soul is like. What is her self-consciousness like? What is her self-image? What does she think of herself? How does she picture herself? What kind of a person is she? And you'll find out how as you talk together, as you converse, as you watch things together. If you go off to a movie somewhere, then you're going to find out whether you like the same kind of movie. Or if you go to the stock car races out of Century 21, you'll find out if she likes green cars. They're bad luck, incidentally. Whether she likes green cars or yellow cars. And you'll find out whether you have the same kind of things that you appreciate, that you enjoy. You're finding out whether you have compatibility of soul. You see? That's what you do when you date. You just find out if you like each other in your soul. And if you don't continue to have this RMA, the relaxed mental attitude, when you find out that her self-consciousness is now, when you're trying to talk to her and explain to her about what a tough time you had on the job today, all she's doing is kind of fixing her hair and doing this stuff like this here, and if that's all she wants to think about, it's just whether she's got her eyeshadow on straight or something. And you say, well, I'll take her home. Now, her mentality, what kind of a mentality? Does she have a mentality like yours? Is she a properly patriotic, normal American person, the kind of person you want to be with? Well, you'll find out. Does she appreciate the kind of things you appreciate? Does she have a system of norms and standards like yours? Or is the first thing she asks you, you got any grass with you tonight? I said, grass? Where did I find this girl? Her volition? What kind of a volition does she have? Does she express her will when you say to her, well, what would you like to do tonight? If she says, I don't care, whatever you want, she may not have much will. It would be better for her to say, well, how about this or this? If a guy asks you for a suggestion for something to do, give him a suggestion. That's why he asks. You express your will. And maybe the guy will say to you, well, let's go on down to the, can't remember the name of the place, 3.2 Club down here on Leedsdale Drive. If the guy says to you, let's go down to 3.2 and Watusi for a while. Any of you guys know how to do the Watusi? No. But if he suggests this to you, it would be a pretty smart thing for you to say, no way, I am not interested, I have an alternate suggestion. Express your will. If you are a will-less person, then any guy that's got any sense at all, he's going to take you home. He's going to say, well, this bag, she's just push her around. So if I can push her around like this, probably about 10,000 other guys have pushed her around too. And so what do you say? I'm not interested in her soul. Physique, I'll look at it from a distance. It's beautiful. Her soul, I can't have a relaxed mental attitude about her soul because it's no good, NG. But if she passes the test, then maybe not too many will. If she passes the test and you still have a relaxed mental attitude, no negative feelings toward her mind, you know what you do? Take her out again. Why? Well, you want to see if this thing continues this way. That's great. You know what that is? That's a social activity. That's dating. That's what it is. Social activity. You're having a good time with a girlfriend, a friend who is a girl, or a boyfriend, a boy who is a friend. No problem. No problem. Good. Great. 1,000%. Go, go. And here's what this God wants this. No problem. No problem at all. What you're doing is, in your mind, you're thinking about what kind of self-consciousness you have, Bible-oriented, what your mentality is, what your emotion is, the things you appreciate, what your frame of reference and your norms and standards are, what kind of a will you have. All of these things in your soul, you're going to be expressing. And you may be different than she is, because you see, the born-again person has a spirit. And this spirit completely dominates the soul of the believer. The spirit that has any pizzazz, any sense, learned any maturity, then that person is dominated by their spirit, by the human spirit. That's where you store your Bible doctrine, the truth from the Word. So when you go dating, the whole idea of the dating is to establish a continuing rapport, no negative feelings. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to get mad once in a while. I remember one time I took Peg out. I won't tell her I told you this. I took Peg out, and she, you talk about a gal that was fun. She was more fun. Now, I took her out, and she was, have you ever been silly when you went out? Like, she was silly one night. And we'd come down to the corner, and I had a 36 Ford Phaeton. Well, it's a great big convertible is what it is. It's a four-door convertible. You know what they are. Phaeton. All right. I had a 36 Ford Phaeton. And a top down. We used to call it the flying bathtub. And every time we'd slow down for a stop sign or going to turn or something like that, she's going, drum, 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 drum. You know, you get ready to go. You go, drum, 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 drum. And here she is, drum, drum, drum. You know, and after about 10 minutes of that, it began to get old. I just wasn't in the dern mood that night, see? I took her home. Oh, I really shook her up. It's the only time I ever took her home. You know why? Our souls weren't compatible that night. She was just a little sillier than I was, that's all. But boy, I was back again. Why? Because we had begun to establish a rapport, and it wasn't that we always agreed about everything, but it was that we agreed about almost everything. And so we began to find out about each other, and we developed a soul love. And the soul love always comes before the sexual love, or for the love of the body. And the reason why people are unhappy today, a lot of guys in school that you're going to meet next week are going to be all uptight because they had some kind of a, quote, summer romance. It was an experimentation in sex. It wasn't a romance at all. And the reason why they blew it was because they didn't try to establish a soul love at all. What they just tried to do was to find somebody that would go to a motel with them for a weekend. Or live out in the back seat of a car for a couple hours at night. And that's not it. The name of the game is develop this. That's the thing that lasts all through your life. And then when this is established, this is one of the things that's going to tell you when you found your right man and your right woman. Do you have a soul rapport? If you don't have a soul rapport, move on, because that can't be a right man or right woman. Well, I've got a whole bunch of going to have to give them to you next week. How to recognize your right man, right woman. I've got a whole bunch of points here for that, and we won't get to it tonight. I'll give you just one more now before we go. Soul love comes before sex love, I said. Has anybody got a question on that one? I'll give you number 5. There can't be true soul love or sex love apart from your right man or right woman. There cannot be true soul love or sex love apart you're a right man, right woman. And I'm not going to give you any homework, but I want you to look up when you have a chance Ezekiel 16:28. And that whole chapter is a kind of a shocker chapter. I wouldn't hesitate to read it to you, but there are some people in this church that I wouldn't want to read it out loud to. They'd shatter into a million pieces. But it's part of God's Word, and it'd be worthwhile for you to read this sometime, and you can sit down and look at it, because it talks about a gal who could not be satisfied. And God is writing this to Israel, particularly, but He wants us to have it. He wants you and me to have it, because it's part of His plan for our understanding of what right man, right woman is. This is His pattern and precedent for us. He has a right man and a right woman. And apart from that right one, nobody is ever happy. That's what He's trying to say, and that's what this chapter says. This gal tried everybody she could find, and there was no happiness for her at all. Okay, do you have any further questions before we close up shop with a word of prayer? Appreciate your good interaction tonight. No questions. Misery. Double misery. Yes. I remember a guy in college back in Johnson City Baptist Bible Seminary. There was a guy that was head over heels in love with a girl there, and I think she was his right woman, and it appeared to be that way. They related very well to each other. They're very happy together, and they were very protective of each other, and they seemed to make a real good couple. And they still had a couple of years to school to go. And so he went to her, and he told her that he didn't love her and he didn't want to see her anymore. And it almost broke his heart to do it. You know why he did it? He did it to protect her. And this gal was a stupid woman. She really was a stupid woman. And she had never been taught the doctrine of right man, right woman. But she was stupid. And she reacted. What she did was she decided she was going to get even with that guy because she was hurt. She loved him. He loved her. And she was hurt, so I'm going to get even with him. So you know what she did? She started going with another guy that same week. And that guy said, hey, this gal is a nice gal. You know what he did? He proposed to her. You know what? She married him. You know what? They're miserable. So this guy was trying to protect her. And so he said, we can't get married right now, to himself. Been a lot better if he said it to her, but he didn't. But he said, I don't love you anymore. But the whole point of the thing is that the faith rest life teaches you it doesn't make any difference what anybody says. God has a right man for every woman, and God has a right woman for every man. So what do? You go home after a situation like that and you say, well, Lord, I don't know what in the world is going on. You fill the blanks in. But you do, because you're omniscient and because you're a God of love, and you know just what I need, and you've made me anatomic in my anatomy and in my soul, in my everything. I'm perfect for a particular person. And I want to be relaxed, Lord, so that you plug me in. But right now, I really hurt inside, Lord. You know that. And God will comfort you. And I don't know exactly how. But as you rest on Him, you can't ever go wrong. It's the people that get on a panic button and run around and try to, you know, solve the problem for themselves, make a big search or whatever it is at that point. That's the ones that probably get hurt. And that's what happened to this couple. My wife and I knew them real well. That's a good question. Good question. Epasmia? Ananda? How do you say question in German? Anybody know? I don't know. Maybe we better pray and go home. Father, thank you again for our time together. We pray that you'd help us to understand what your Bible teaches about this most important subject. And we pray, Father, that each one of us might mature to that point where we'd be willing to wait for you and for your answer for everything, so that we'd always have your best. We thank you that we can expect this from you as we faith rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week we're going to finish it, I bet you.